Luke chapter 23, we'll begin reading at verse 32. Many memories come with Good Friday service, and one of them was my mother singing, "He could have called 10,000 angels." So memories. The book of Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." May I encourage you to underline or highlight those four words. "There they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into today's thoughts, we ask, Lord, that it could be of an encouragement to us to remain strong in our faith, that, Lord, we would serve thee faithfully until you call us home. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and with thanksgiving, amen. Max Lucado writes, "A soldier stood upon a rocky hill in Judea, fulfilling his duty that day as he had hundreds of other times. His dreadful task was to supervise the deaths of pickpockets and the rebels of society on a hill called the Place of the Skull. He had been here so many times, but this day felt different. The centurion was uneasy and had been since noon. It was not the death that troubled him. He was no stranger to the conclusion of life. Over the years, he had grown callous to the screams. He had mastered the art of numbing his heart. But this crucifixion plagued him. Oh, the day had begun as had 100 others. It was bad enough to be here in Judea, but even worse to spend hot afternoons on a rocky hill supervising the death of troublemakers. Half the crowd taunted the ones on the cross, while the other half wept. The soldiers complained, the priests bossed, and the family begged. It was a thankless job in a strange land. He was ready for the day to be over before it began. But he was curious at the attention given to one of the crucified. He looked worse than the others did. His face was lumpy and bruised. His back arched slightly and his eyes faced downward. The centurion smiled at the sign above him on that center cross. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." It had been written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. The condemned looked like anything but a king. And as the hours wore on, the centurion found himself looking more and more at that center cross. He did not understand the man's silence. He did not understand his kindness. But most of all, he was perplexed by the darkness. Suddenly, the center head yanked itself up. In a loud voice that sliced the silence, he said, "It is finished." The centurion pondered the darkness, the sudden shout, the people who stared at the central figure. He watched as the eyes of Jesus lifted and looked upward, and he listened as the parched lips parted and the swollen tongue spoke for the last time, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Had the centurion not said it, Certainly the soldiers would have. Had the centurion not said it, certainly the rocks would have. Had the centurion not said it, certainly the angels would have. But he did say it. It fell to a nameless foreigner to state what they all knew. Truly, this man was the Son of God. 6 hours. What does it mean? For the life blackened with failure, it means forgiveness. And aren't we glad for forgiveness of our sins? For the heart scarred with futility, it means purpose. And can I say this? We live in a world that is empty. Oh, they may have much in the way of money and success, but if they don't have Jesus Christ, they have absolutely nothing. For the weary soul, it means deliverance. I believe we live in a world that is spiritually dehydrated spiritually. They need to drink from the well that the Lord will give. They need to eat the bread that he provides. Again, we read here in Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him. There, at Calvary. Now, I believe that Cindy's probably the only one in the room that's been to Calvary. And I know that it sounds like it'd be a nice thing to do, to go and to see the places that Jesus walked. But it was a place of cruelty. They, sinful men and women, those that did the act and those who were the cause of it. Jesus Christ came for a purpose. And as I've said on many occasions, he did not come so that we could have Christmas trees. He did not come so that we would have Christmas gifts, but they are nice, are they not? He did not come so that we would decorate our houses. And I tell you what, I like the decorated houses. I think they look neat. But that's not why he came. Jesus Christ had a purpose. And that is because of your sin and mine. The sin of mankind. There they crucified. The action involved. You know, we live in a society that they say is brutal. But it has nothing to what they witnessed in that day and age. Can you imagine having a place in your city where you could go for the afternoon just for one reason, and that's to see people die on a cross? You think people did that? Absolutely. It was a terrible thing. It was the action. Him. Thousands had died. Thousands more will die on crosses. Many of them are believers in Jesus Christ. But it's only Jesus' death that brings us salvation. Some call it the greatest verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you understand love? We think we understand love, don't we? Can I tell you, you don't? You understand a little bit. My wife and I have been married now 47, closing in on 48 years. You think I love my wife? But compared to what Jesus did for me, I have no clue. And I don't believe we'll fully understand until we stand before the Lord in heaven. And suddenly we will realize what love is really all about. We will see it firsthand. God loved and sent. God the Son loved and was willing to die. The love that is shed. But a close second to John 3:16 is Romans 5:8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. While we were yet sinners. Who in here is a sinner? Every one of us, right? Every one of us is a sinner. And there are two types of sinners. There are the saved sinners, praise God. And there are the lost sinners. And that's a sad thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've said this before. I feel so bad for those who have been religious their whole life and been taught if you're good enough, God's got to let you into heaven. We know that's a lie. There's only one way into heaven. Because God loves us, he gave his son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we can have eternal life with him in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The other day I was driving down the road and Donna was beside me, and there was a bumper sticker on the car. It said, coexist. Have you seen the coexist? And they have the different religious symbols. Well, this one said coexist, and it had all animals and dolphins and turtles. Turtles, Judy. Yes. But you know, the fact is, society wants to believe that all of us are okay. And they call us haters when we say that there is only one way into heaven. But the truth is the truth, even if no one believes it. And a lie is a lie even if everyone believes it. The Apostle Paul reminds those in Ephesus, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you work for a gift? You don't work for a gift, you work for wages, right? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. Now, I would dare say that some of you have received some very nice gifts down through the years. In fact, you remember thinking, why? I can't believe they'd be willing to do this. But there's no gift that compares to what Jesus Christ has done for us. He saw what we needed, and he took care of it. And it cost him his very life. Christmas is special. Do you agree? Christmas is special. Anybody have their Christmas shopping done yet? Cheryl? Okay. Judy's got a little bit done. Okay, well, Resurrection Sunday, even more so. But the day that Jesus suffered and died on the cross was necessary for our eternal salvation. You do realize that Jesus Christ came at the Christmas season and he had not died, we would all go to hell. You understand that? That if he had come at the Christmas time and went about doing good things and healing people and preaching love, but if that was all, we would all die and go to hell. But he had to be that sacrifice. So that day that Jesus suffered, and we know what he went through, to begin with, the betrayal, the arrest, the unlawful trials, the scourging. They pulled his beard. They put the thorns upon his head and beat him and spit upon him. We know all that. And that, isn't that horrendous? Then he was made to carry his cross, at least the cross piece, to that hill of execution. And he did it for you and for me. Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." That Christ died for whose sins? Our sins. If you would, the book of Isaiah 53, where Pastor Stephen read the chapter, we won't be reading the whole chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 4. Have you ever taken the blame for something someone else did? Or has someone ever taken the blame for something you did? A number of years ago, when I was a teenager, and now it's a long time ago, I was here at the church, and Don Harriman and his son Bob were doing some lawn work, and I don't know why I was here, but I wished afterwards I hadn't been here. Bob and I were sweeping the grass off the sidewalk in the back, and suddenly I got this bright idea to take the broom, the head's about yay wide and it's a stick, and I decided I was going to fling it and make it do a twirly twirl. You know, why do you think things like that are going to happen? Good. And so Bob is watching me as I take this and I give it a fling in the air. And when it came down, what happened? The head separated from the pole. About that time, Mr. Harriman walked around the end of the building under the carport. And he said, "Bob, what have you done?" And I'm thinking, Bob didn't do it. I did it. And I said, "I did it." He goes, "Bob should have told you not to." He was older than me. Yeah, I think a year or so. Bob got in trouble. I think because he was really angry at me, he could only fuss at one other person. I have never forgot that. Even to this day, it bothers me that someone else took the blame for something that I did. But Jesus was willing to take all your sins. Did it cost him? Cost him. Because God became estranged with God. God the Father turned his back on his Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How sad. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore our griefs. One of the things that Satan brings against us is guilt. Because we're all guilty of sin, right? Now, there are little sins, right? Little sins. And then there are big sins. There are some sins that you feel a whole lot worse about, don't you? And other sins you say, "Well, okay, I was wrong." But he died for all our sins. Because after all, sin is sin. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can I have a volunteer, someone that's willing to let me use your name without fear? Yeah, Judy, you want to be the one? Okay. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne Judy's griefs and carried Judy's sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for Judah's transgressions. He was bruised for Judah's iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, Judah is healed. Judah, like most sheep, have gone astray. Judah has turned, like everyone, to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of who? Of Judah. Aren't you glad Judah saved? Could we put your name there? Yes. Have you ever wondered how many people have been born again through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? 100,000? 1 million? 5 million? 50 million? How many people know Jesus Christ? And yet Christ died for all. And yet how many people will turn their back on the Lord? They'll say, I'll do it. I'll do it in my own strength. I do believe this, that in hell there will be memory. I believe those that were there at the crucifixion site that have passed on remember what happened that day. The centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. But for most people, the religious leaders, etc., they denied him. Verse 7, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, that he opened not his mouth. Is that an easy thing to do? When you're not guilty and you get blamed, isn't your first reaction is to shout out, not me. I didn't do it. And yet he didn't. He took the blame. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What an amazing feat that he was able to allow sinful men to treat him in such a diabolical way. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to what? Bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. What bothers me about other religions that say they can get us into heaven is that they are saying that Jesus' death was unnecessary. That we can get there another way, so he didn't have to die for us. Is it any wonder that he says in John 3, verse 36, that the wrath of God will be on those who believe not? They will suffer because of it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In conclusion, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We all have a race. Now, I must admit, when I was in high school, I never enjoyed races. Do you remember running around the track there at your high school? I never was very fast. I did my best. No matter how hard I tried, I always was in the middle of the pack. But every one of us has a race that we have to finish. Notice,
Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now stop there, even though there's a comma. Who for the joy? What possible joy could there be? There's a definite answer. What is this joy? The salvation of souls, right? The fact that Jesus Christ will see that there are those who have believed and they will spend eternity with him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When the job was done, Jesus was able to return to heaven and sit down beside the Heavenly Father. Now, I don't know that God did this, to God. Okay? But I wonder. Jesus has entered the throne room. And as he's walking towards the throne where the Heavenly Father is, God said this. Well done. What? My good and faithful servant. Can I say this to all of us? We all desire to have that said of us. But are we willing to price? See, most of us don't like the idea that someday we might suffer. But we're told that we could suffer. Are we prepared to do so? In verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Let's remain faithful to our Lord until he calls us home. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, there are so many other verses we could go to. There are so many thoughts we could give. But yet, I think we got the point across. Is that he died for us, and we need to serve him faithfully. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving.